My father taught me growing up that if you want to lose a job, do it wrong, and then you won't have to do it anymore. For instance, when my mom asked him to change his first daughter, he put all the stuff on backwards and never had to change a diaper again. And so I think I followed suit and figured if I mess up the PowerPoints enough, someone will fire me from that job and do it for me. Excellent. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be waiting for my pink slip. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, thank you. It's a privilege that we can open your word. Help us to humble ourselves before you and your word and your spirit. May you change us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As parents, we expect our children to grow physically and emotionally. And when we find them not growing, either physically or emotionally, it is a cause for great concern. There's got to be something wrong when our children don't make some of the natural developments. And as our Heavenly Father, God has that same type of expectation of us as believers. As newborn children, He expects to see a development going on. And when that development doesn't take place, there is cause for concern. And this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 really is a passage about God's children being a growing people. God's people are a growing people. This whole section from verse 13 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 13, are governed by three main ideas. First of all, God's people are a holy people. Secondly, God's people are a loving people. And finally, in this section, God's people are a growing people. And our considerations this morning from this passage of Scripture will be with regard to spiritual growth, because God is calling us as believers to spiritual growth. And this text actually produces for us three requirements for spiritual growth. Three requirements for spiritual growth. And like physical growth, there are negative elements that cause our growth not to take place, and there are positive elements that are placed into our lives that cause us to grow physically. So it is with our spiritual lives. There are hindrances to our spiritual growth, and there are helpers to our spiritual growth. And this text gives us one negative and two positive. The first requirement for spiritual growth is really a negative. He tells us to lay aside hindrances. Lay aside hindrances. Take a look at the text here, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? The first command or requirement coming out of this text is to lay aside hindrances, those things that would retard our spiritual growth. He says, laying aside, and then he gives these list of five traits to lay aside. This concept of laying aside is used frequently in the New Testament. Frequently. Six other times it's used exactly the same way. Let's just illuminate them very quickly. In Romans 13:12, Paul said, "Cast off the works of darkness." In Ephesians 4:22, "Put off the old man." In Ephesians 4:25, "Put away lying." Also, Paul says in Colossians 3:8, "Put off all these," and he lists a number of negative traits. In Hebrews 12:1, "Laying aside every weight," that which is not necessarily sinful, but that which keeps us from making the progress that is necessary for spiritual growth. And then James tells us in James 1:21, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Oh, sorry, I used the King James Version there. I love that word, superfluity of naughtiness, or overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside, set it aside. And here Peter is giving us the same command. In order to make spiritual progress and spiritual growth, there first must be the setting aside of those things that hinder us. It's like our physical bodies. If we're constantly intaking Twinkies, can't do that anymore. Twinkies are gone, never to come back, I hope. Well, we can also not put Cheetos and Doritos and excessive amounts of pizza. It's very sad. Lay aside the negative things, those things that produce bloatedness and fat and cholesterol. This is the dirty word, right? Cholesterol. Lay aside the negative. He tells us spiritually, however, he gets very specific. He gives us a range of five different areas that is the responsibility of the believer in Jesus Christ to set aside. Because if he doesn't set these aside, you can't follow through with the next requirement. The next requirement is to long for the word. We'll talk about that in a couple of moments. You can't long for the word if you're feasting on spiritual junk food. If your life is filled to the brim with wickedness and there's no desire to rid oneself of that wickedness, you can put all kinds of the word in your life. And you know what it's going to do? It's like trying to throw lettuce on top of a fat, nasty cheeseburger. The lettuce doesn't give you any benefit at that point, does it? Like, you're not one of those people that goes to McDonald's and gets the Big Mac and the supersized fries and the Diet Coke, right? Because you know the Diet Coke's not going to help you. It's too late once you do these other things. Just go for the gold and get the Coke. And you may as well throw on a shake on top of it after you're done with all of that. Lay aside. There are some things that have to come out of our lives in order for us to be ready for the Word. And this is one of the mistakes that we sometimes make. So we think, I'll go to church, and it's as if the church thing will wipe away all the things I've experienced all week. Or I'll open my Bible at the end of the day and I'll start to read, and that'll take care of all the filthiness I've involved myself in throughout the day without dealing with the sin itself. First, we deal with the sin by God's grace, and then we make the positive addition of the Word. And that's when we have the remedy, the recipe for spiritual growth. So first we lay aside. And he tells us, first of all, lay aside all. I like these alls. It's interesting how he goes all, and then all at the end. Right? We've got the first two issues to lay aside are all malice and all deceit. Then he says hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know what? It just tells you that the all really navigates through all five of these attributes. Lay aside all malice. Lay aside all deceit. Lay aside all hypocrisy. Lay aside all envy. Lay aside all speaking evil. So the all kind of navigates through all of it. Lay aside all malice. It's a great word. I don't always bring out the Greek words, but sometimes they're really cool. Kakia. I'll leave that to your own imagination why I brought it up. Lay aside all kakia. It just kind of goes really well with the subject matter. All sorts of wickedness. All sorts of evil. It's a general category for wickedness in its general sense. He says, lay aside wickedness. Now, interestingly, I haven't talked about this yet, but the very first word of chapter 2, what does it say? Therefore. Don't just ignore those words. It's so easy to pass over those words. Okay, therefore, whatever. Therefore, there's a connection between chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 1, which he just spoke about, and specifically with the last several verses from 22 to 25. And its relation is twofold. First of all, he's relating it to, in order for you to love your brothers with a sincere love that really makes a difference, you must do these things in chapter 2, verse 1. In order to love them properly, this must take place. Also, it also navigates the concept of having been born again in verse 23 of chapter 1 of not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that which lives and abides forever, referring to the Word of God. And so, in order for me to lay aside, connecting this laying aside with the previous portion, in order for me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, this laying aside is necessary. If I'm going to love you the way that I should, if I'm going to love my wife the way I should, if I'm going to love my kids the way I should, if I'm going to love my neighbor the way that I should, if I'm going to love the brothers in the church the way I should, guess what? I can't do that without laying aside all malice. Now, as you compare these concepts with the last portion, we see he's getting at some traits that are kind of common in our lives. We involve ourselves in wickedness. I don't care how long you've been saved and how spiritual you think you are, myself included, we involve ourselves in wickedness. And he tells us, lay aside that wickedness because it is contrary to the new nature that God has given you. You've been born not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but of imperishable seed by the Word of God that lives and abides forever, while our nature, our human nature, is filled with kakia, wickedness. God's Word is characterized as imperishable or incorruptible. Our nature is one way, God's Word is another, and we're supposed to be representatives of that which is our new nature. God's Word is the source of our new nature because God himself is the source of our new nature. And our persons are to reflect that. And in order to reflect the kind of purity that the Word brings forth, I must lay aside the wickedness. That's the first character trait. He also says, lay aside all deceit, dolos, which is the idea of craft, deceit, or most of the time translated trickery. It's a nice word, trickery. Lay aside all trickery. You know, this is the kind of, I want to make myself look good, and so I'm going to tell them this. There's a partial truth there, but it's not the full picture. Deceit. Lay aside anything whereby you can say, yeah, I want them to think well of me. Yes, I am a good guy. I'm a good lady. I want you to know about me. Deceit. There are all kinds of ways you can look at this. Partial truths. Deceit in the workplace. Deceit in your home with your spouse, with your children, with your parents. God says, you're not going to grow spiritually if deceit is characteristic of your life. You know, just like malice is contrary to God's word, so is deceit, because God's word is characterized as truth. God's word is characterized as truth, and so should my new nature be characterized by truth. Which is why Paul said, but speaking the truth in love. This is why we're constantly willing to share the truth with our spouses, our children, our neighbors, people, because we know God's word is truth. Remember Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is a God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we hold in our hands the word of truth. We are to be people of truth, and we can't be people of truth unless we lay aside all deceit. He goes on and speaks about hypocrisy. We can add the word all. Lay aside all hypocrisy. You'll be surprised at the word that underlies this. Hypocrisis. Hypocritical. It's to put a mask on. It's to play a part in a play. It's to act a part. And you know, what is one of the biggest critiques you hear of churches today? Why doesn't this one go to church? And why doesn't that one go to church? I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites. That is so easy, isn't it? Do you know of anyone in this whole world that doesn't sin? The answer to that is no. You don't know of any human being that is only human that doesn't sin. Everyone is a hypocrite then. If you want to get quite frank with it, everyone's a hypocrite. So we don't not come to church because there are hypocrites there. Because if you're going to go somewhere where there are no hypocrites, well, I better not say that. You're not going to be able to be around anywhere, not even yourself. You look at yourself in the mirror and there you are, hypocrite. But the text tells us to lay aside hypocrisy. Stop acting a part. Stop playing a role as though you can make yourself look like you're this way when you really aren't. Lay it aside. See, the Christian life isn't about who looks better, who smells better, who acts better. God's word is characterized as consistent. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And the things he says, he does. Isn't that what you revel in about the Lord? Don't you glory in the fact that when God says something, it's true? Because if God said all kinds of great promises and never came through, what difference would it make? Why would you follow him? You wouldn't. It'd be foolish to follow a God that doesn't keep his promises. God does, however, keep his promises. God's word is consistent. What it says, it means. What it says is truth. What it says will come to pass. And that's the source of my new nature. So my life is to be one of consistency, that I say something and it's true. Lay aside all hypocrisy. Then he says, lay aside all envy. Lay aside all envy. Envy, we know what that is, desiring what is someone else's, desiring what is another's. Interestingly, Paul characterizes envy as a fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5:21. We all know 5:22, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. We all know the fruit of the Spirit. But one of the fruit of the flesh, that is when I, as a believer, try to obey God. And I, as a believer, try to be a good boy. I, as a believer, instead of allowing the Spirit to use me, I think I know how to do it. You know what happens when the fruit of the flesh comes forth? Envy. Wickedness. All kinds of sinfulness, that passage tells us from verse 20 to 21 about my life that's true about me when I try to live the Christian life of my own devices. Envy, desiring what is someone else's, desiring what someone else has. And so, like, I want that. I want to take it from them. And as we consider God's word, isn't it just the opposite? God's word is characterized as providing. Providing. Not taking. Not, oh, I can't believe that person has this, is this, is in this position, gets to have this privilege. Not taking, providing. That's what God's word does. And that is to be the character of the believer in Jesus Christ, because of the source of our new birth is what? Having been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, by the living and abiding word of God. And because that is where our new birth comes from, it should be the character trait of my life. Consistency, not envy. Then he says, finally, in verse 1, laying aside all evil speaking. Katalalia. Katalalia has the idea of backbiting or defaming. You've never had anyone do that to you. You know, when someone backbites you, don't you always find out? You always find out when someone's backbiting you. I don't know how it happens. It just makes its way full circle. Okay. If you backbite someone, guess what's going to happen? Full circle. It's going to come right back around, and they're going to find out you were talking behind their back. It always happens. God says, lay aside all katalalia, all backbiting, all evil speaking, all defamation of character. God's word is characterized as gracious. Gracious. Think about what that means. God supplies material and truth that builds us up. That's what God's word is characterized by. So here Paul is telling us, or excuse me, Peter is telling us, lay aside all malice because that's wickedness. But God's word is characterized completely different than that. Lay aside all deceit, but God's word is characterized as truth. Lay aside all hypocrisy, but God's word is characterized as consistent. Lay aside all envy. God's word is characterized as a provider. Lay aside all evil speaking. God's word is characterized by grace. You have a new nature. And if you're going to demonstrate that new nature, we have to lay aside the old one. That's easier said than done, isn't it? It requires death to self. It requires a desire for God's will and not mine, and that's hard to come by, friends. It really is hard. But if you're going to grow spiritually, if I'm going to grow spiritually, it comes at the sacrifice of setting myself aside. Paul said, I die daily. You die daily? How is that demonstrated? Lord, help me not to care about me. Help me to care about you and your will. Help me to know how to respond in this situation. Help me as I prepare to go to this place that I'll be ready. I wonder, is there some sin in your life that you're not willing to give up? Not willing to surrender? That'd be the kakia, right? Wickedness, malice. Is there some sin you're not willing to give up? Are you acting a part in your Christian life? When you're here, you're one way. When you're in your home, another. That's a disgrace, ladies and gentlemen, to act the part in church. Oh, I'm going to put on my Sunday best and my Sunday smile and go home and act the way I always act the rest of the time. That's ludicrous and sinful. Are you acting a part in your Christian life? Are you struggling with the success of someone else? You observe someone. Is there someone in your mind? You look at them and you say, why are they prospering? And here I am languishing. This one's being lifted up, and I feel like I'm being squashed. Is there someone you're envious of? If there is, you are really setting aside the ability for God to grow you spiritually. Are you struggling with envy, cutting others down behind their back, saying things that really, if they were there, you wouldn't say to them? These are hard sayings, aren't they? It's hard to keep guard of our tongues, which is why James said, if anyone can control the tongue, that same one is a perfect man. It's hard to control our tongues. But you know what? If we're going to grow, it's part of the process. These sinful patterns, any one of them, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, they will keep you from growing. And God issues the challenge to you and I today. Lay them aside. That's the first step. That's the first requirement of this text, so we can grow spiritually. Because God looks at his children and he expects to see measured spiritual growth. But if I continue in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, guess what? I'm not going to grow. You can throw all the word in that you want to. You can come to as many church services as you want to. You can show up at every Bible study known to man, and you will be stagnant in your spiritual life because you can't grow in the midst of sinfulness. There must be first a laying aside, confession of our sin. There's a second requirement, and that is to long for the word. Long for the word. There are two important realizations about this passage, because sometimes we discount verse 2 to refer to new believers, and it really is not talking about new believers. And sometimes, secondly, we dismiss this and say, this is talking about the elementary teachings of the Bible, and it is not doing that. The concept here is not about a new Christian babe getting the milk that is basic in the truth. There's an illustration that Peter is utilizing to all believers everywhere, and that illustration is this. Just like a newborn baby desires the pure milk of their mommy, so also should every believer have that same insatiable desire for the pure milk of the Word. So do not think of this as a passage for some new believer about some basic doctrine. That is not the point of the passage. He's just using an illustration to tell you the kind of tenacity and intensity with which we should long for God's Word. The illustration regards intensity. It's, you know, you think about a newborn baby, and they're so cute. And when they're hungry, you can just hear their sweet little voices say, oh, mommy dear, could you please give me something to drink? Because I seem to be running low on nutrients. And it would be really nice if you could give me some nutrients. I will feel so much better if you would do that. Isn't that not what your kids did? Were they different than that? What did they look like? Mouths wide open, right? Eyes squished shut, bottom lip quivering, turning purple. And they're basically saying, hey, give me something to drink! I'm dying over here! That's the intensity that a newborn baby comes with. They just can't talk about it that way, so they just cry with a quivering chin. And Peter says, just like that newborn baby has that deadly need, because without that sustenance, they will die. That life-sustaining need, just like they desire their mommy's milk or formula, just like that, so every believer should have that kind of intense passion for God's Word. The call in this passage is for all believers. Why should there be this passionate longing for God's Word? Why? Because of the Word's source. What is the source of the Word? It's God Himself. This is a word from God. We don't open up a book and say, oh yeah, this is really, these are some wise sayings. You could read like Benjamin Franklin's comment, or you know, his sense, very easy things. We could look at all kinds of things and get some really great instructions for life and learn all kinds of things. We can learn about child rearing. We can learn about how to blow balloons and make funny creatures out of them. We can learn all kinds of things by reading, but nothing else but God's Word has its source in God. People write really good books about the Bible, but the source is not God. The source is a human, maybe being really influenced by God and helped by God as they understand Scripture and writing it out, but only one book has its source in God. It's right here. It's God's Word. So why do we long for it? Because it's the only place we can find the only book God ever wrote. That's why we long for it, because its source is God. We also long for God's Word and should long for it because of its content. I wonder what that's like. The content of God's Word is God. It tells us about His sovereign plan. God's Word tells us about His fatherly care for us. God's Word tells us about His faithful provision in the way He always fulfills His promises. That's the content of the Scriptures. The content of the Scriptures tells us about His Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrificial death on our behalf. It tells us about the resurrection of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the high priestly ministry of Christ, that right now, at this very second, He sits at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession for you, if you're a believer, always making intercession for you. Its content is about the Spirit. God's Spirit is the one who illuminates our mind to understand the spiritual truth of the Scriptures. He's the one who comforts us when we are challenged and guides us when we are befuddled and strengthens us when we are weak. God's Word tells us about the Father, about the Son, about the Spirit, and it tells us about us. God's words has a content that tells us that I am a sinner, and I am helpless, and I am needy, and I am destined for failure. You know that? That's a major content of the Scriptures. Don't believe me? All right, here's what you do. If you don't believe me that God's Word is a commentary on my absolute inability, read Genesis chapter 3. Read, following that, it's going to be a long way, Genesis chapter 4, and it'll tell you about your utter helplessness. That's not enough? Read Genesis chapter 6, and you'll learn all about your helplessness. Not enough? Read Genesis 18, where the father of the Israelites, Abraham, fails. Read chapter 20, you'll see the father of the Israelites failing. Read chapter 22, his son Isaac, you'll see him failing. Read most of the rest of the book, and you'll see Jacob's failures. Read the book of Joshua, and you'll see the people. God has brought them into the land, and they're ready to go, but they will not take certain places. Failure. Judges, failure. 1 Samuel, failure. 2 Samuel, failure. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, failure and failure and failure. Everywhere you look, you see men fail. Why is that so important? Because far too many people think they're involved in salvation. And you know what, friends? We make the mistake, if we're believers, sometimes we make the mistake and say, oh yes, and I will be holy, and I will be loving, and I will be growing. I will do these things. And we fail, and we fail, but God told us we would. This is very important, friends. God's words, content, tells us about Him and His perfections and me and my failures. But it also tells me the gospel, my solution, how to make me a failure, a disaster, quite frankly, fit for heaven because of Christ. The gospel, it tells me about God's will, His plan for my life, and how I can be everything He ever wanted me to be. He hasn't left me in my failure, in my languishing, and my torment of who I am. He has done everything necessary to bring me to salvation and to make me what He wants me to be. This is why we long for the Word, because it tells us about real life. I wonder, what is your thirst level right now? What is your hunger level for God's Word right now? Is it where it needs to be when you see what God is communicating on the pages of Scripture? We long for God's Word because its source is God. We long for God's Word because its content is God. We long for God's Word because its impact is growth. Growth. Look with me at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. God's Word is the source of spiritual growth. Now, know this, we've already kind of established this. If we hold on to our sin, we hold on to our way, and we try to add the Word to it, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Okay? When we set aside our own way and we humble ourselves and ask God to help us, God's Spirit will take the Word and cause us to grow. How do I know? God's Word is packed. Packed. We can only touch on a few passages of Scripture that bring this to our attention. Acts 20:32 says this, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." God's Word builds you up. Look with me at the book of James. We're in 1 Peter. Just take a left, one book, over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22, please. A very familiar passage to most of us. James is challenging his readers, professing believers in Jesus Christ scattered abroad. It says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He contrasts two men. The one man goes and he opens his Bible, or he shows up at church, and he looks. He looks into the Word. And the Word, when we look at it, it's giving us a picture of Jesus Christ all over the pages. We're looking and we see the glorious image of Christ in the Word. And we look, and we look, and it reflects back, and I see myself, and I say, "Oh, brother, I don't look like that. This is not good." And we walk out the door, and we forget how little we reflect what we just saw in the Word. And we're okay with it. That's one man that's being described. And then the other one is the one who, same scenario, he sees the Lord Jesus, he sees himself and says, "That's not good. Dear Lord, I want to look like that." And that's why he persists in the Word. And as he continues there, God does something. Take a look at what God does in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells the Corinthians, "You are a letter from God. You are the live message that I'm preaching. And because you are representative of the message, you are picturing the gospel." He says that at the beginning. And then he starts to compare the old covenant and how glorious it was. It was so glorious that Moses' face shone when he came down the mountain. But that glory, while glorious, it pales into insignificance compared to the glory of the new covenant that God brings forth. And that one is bright and shining. And it is in the light of that glorious covenant that the person that is God's child, and he stays looking into that, there's something beautiful and special that takes place by God's grace. Pick it up in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Who's doing the work here? Who's doing the work in verse 18? The Spirit is doing this, not me. But I'm involved, aren't I? I have to be like the guy in James, not the first one that looks and walks away unchanged. I need to be like the second guy that stays there. And I stay, and I look, and I allow the Spirit of God to perform His ministry in my life, which is changing me from this nastiness to that glory. From one stage to the next. This is a work of God. It requires the diligent continuance of the believer. Where are you at in this process? Are you the one that looks and leaves, or are you the one that looks and looks? If you keep on looking, who's going to change you? You? No, you'll lose. You are a failure I'm sorry to say, so am I. I'm a failure. If I try to change me, I will lose every time. If I stay in the Word and I leave myself humbled before God, He will change me. And that is one that changes. And there's continuance. The Spirit of the Lord does this. This is why we long for the Word. We're like the psalmist that says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I'm like that person in Psalm 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Are you that blessed one that stays in the truth, that allows the Spirit to have his way in your life? We need to long for the Word, ladies and gentlemen. We need to long for it like a baby longs for nourishment, because they know they can't live without it. This, friends, is your life source. You want to be spiritual? You want to be godly? You want to be like Christ? It's happening no other way. It won't happen without the pure milk of the Word. It will produce the growth that's needed. How much do you long for the Word? Do you make provision to get into the Word in the morning when you wake up? It's not going to happen naturally. You can't just wait, "Oh, yeah, well, I'll get to it." You won't get to it. No one gets to it. You've got to make provision. "I will set aside this time. I've got to get up at this time to get to work." Well, get up 20 minutes earlier. Get up a half an hour earlier. Whatever your spiritual person at this stage in your spiritual growth can handle, you set that time aside. You've got to discipline yourself to get that done, or it's not going to happen, and you will languish, and you will wither, and you will retard in your growth. Set your schedule so you can't miss it. I wonder, do you take advantage of the opportunities offered to you for study? Sunday school. There's no excuse, ladies and gentlemen, to not get up in time to come to Sunday school at 9:30. What time do you go to work? And there was silence. We don't just have ordinary, humdrum, no-frill Sunday school. We actually prepare you for Sunday school. Every Sunday, you open your bulletin, there it is. A handout walks you through the passage is going to be covered the next Sunday school time, and it tells you, here's the passage, here's a question. Whether the teacher addresses the question or not is not really of essence. It's just getting you to think through these passages, so when you come that next Sunday during Sunday school, you are ready to go. Your mind is engaged with the subject matter, and you have the opportunity for spiritual growth. Sunday morning, obviously most people are at Sunday morning service. Sunday evening, are you neglecting that? Now, sometimes people have some reason why they aren't able to be there if they have a work schedule issue. I'm not talking about those exceptions. I'm talking about if you just say, "Well, I'd rather sit home and watch the football game," or "I'm tired." And you know what? You'll sleep another day. You get some sleep another time. There are more important things than getting to sleep at 6 p.m. on a Sunday night. Evening school of the Bible is offered, Bible study and prayer meeting, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, all these things. We are trying to fill you. We're trying to do our part to prepare you so you can take advantage of the teaching so you can grow, and it's really to aid and supplement your own spiritual growth in your own time in the Word every day. And I wonder, are you taking advantage of these things? Or is it just like, "Well, yeah, those people will do this, and I have my own schedule. I have my own schedule. I'll do my thing." You're taking advantage? It's an indicator of your intensity for the pure milk of the Word. Are you one like a newborn babe who desires it? So we look at these things, and we want spiritual growth, right? We're here. We want spiritual growth. And God is calling us to spiritual growth, and He brings forth some requirements for it. The first one is lay aside hindrances. The second, a very positive one, long for the word. And this third one, this is one that is just easy to take. Learn God's grace. Learn God's grace. Now, I used learn, I'm giving myself away here, so I could have an L. Sorry. Just to make it easier to remember. We're laying aside hindrances, we're longing for the word, and we are learning God's grace. A better word than learn for like accuracy would be remember. Remember God's grace. But for the sake of the outline and remembering it, learn God's grace. This is necessary, friends, to spiritual growth. Look back there with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word there, taste, has the idea of experience. Kind of like Jesus, who tasted death for every man. The question is, did he take a nibble? Did he take a nibble of death? No. He fully experienced death for every man in Hebrews 2:9. And so the question is, have you fully experienced God's grace? What does that feel like? One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is experiencing the reality of God's grace. When we understand who we are, when we believe the word about who we are, and we recognize that I am a rebel, and my rebellion against God has caused me to be at enmity with God. And in some respects, as an unbeliever, I was an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's who I am, or who I was. To fully experience God's grace is to say, wow, I changed sides. Here I was an enemy, and now I'm a son. Fully adopted by a perfect God and a perfect Father. He's made me his own. That, friends, is to experience God's grace. It is by grace that we're saved. And it's by grace that we live and grow. The term here, graciousness, is a great Greek term, Christos. Christos. And it has the idea of kindness or goodness. As we consider how the Bible describes this graciousness, have you tasted the graciousness of God? Let's feel it from the scriptures for a moment. In Matthew 11, Jesus told some of his disciples in verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. There's the word, gracious. My yoke is Christos. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls the people to himself and says, come to me, I will do this. That's grace. My yoke is easy. In Luke 6:35, another, you can feel it. You can feel the grace of God if you know him. In Luke 6:35, where it says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. Kind. He's kind to the unthankful and evil. There's his grace. here I am. God demonstrated his own love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He's kind. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's a very interesting concept that is espoused by this question. And there aren't too many people I've met like this, but I have met some that have been hurt by others. And they want to know, will God forgive them? And they're hoping the answer is no. And until I met some of those people, I really couldn't feel this verse. But look at what it says. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you think it's a light thing? Do you despise the fact that God is good to the unjust? That God is good to the murderer? That God is good to the homosexual? That God is good to the pedophile? That God is good to the rapist? Do you think lightly about this? Don't despise the goodness and forbearance of God, because it's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance, just like it can bring them. Listen, friends, that's the goodness of God. And I wonder, have you tasted the goodness of God? Do you realize that you are just as wicked as any of those just listed? You certainly are, and so am I. I feel at home and at one with the Apostle Paul when he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I hope you feel the same, friend. I hope you realize you're not better than someone else just because you know something. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And I wonder, do you know him? In Psalm 34, in verse 8, this glorious passage, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? Friends, if you've experienced it, you must rejoice. And if you have not, today is a day. It's time to taste. It's time to partake of that gracious, good, kind, loving, forbearing, long-suffering, loving God. He is there for you. He has done what is necessary to bring you to himself. He has paid the price by issuing the payment in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, here, I love you. Here's my Son. Take him and do what you will. He will die in your place. And friend, that does you no good until you embrace him. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Have you indeed repented and turned to Christ? Believer, are there sinful practices in your life that you just will not let go of? If there are, I submit to you, you've forgotten. You have forgotten that you tasted God's grace. And I want to remind you of what he's done for you. This is the day, friend. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today, believer, confess your sin. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, today commit yourself to turn your gaze upon him and make your goal in life to pursue him until the day he takes you. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to feast upon your word. Help us to have an insatiable desire for your word, because we've tasted the source of the word. We've tasted of your goodness. May we be humbled and in awe and thankful for what you've done. May we not hold on to our own desires over yours, but that we would seek you afresh and long for your word and long for the growth that comes from staying in the word until your spirit changes us. Do this work. I pray, Father, for anyone among us that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They haven't tasted the sweetness of your grace, that even today they would imbibe you and embrace you and trust you from what you've done through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, believer, we're going to sing a song here. I challenge you to be prayerful about God's working in your life, that we won't leave here the same as we came in, but we will leave here committed. And I challenge you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day. You can do this. Come to the front at the end of the service. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can know Christ, how you can taste the sweetness of his grace and become a child of God from henceforth and forevermore.